Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I don't know about you, but is there anything more discouraging than being told to wait? Who likes to wait? This can be especially difficult when you don't know when the waiting will end. And it's remarkable how far some of us will go to avoid that feeling of waiting. How far we'll go out of our way on a detour to avoid sitting in traffic. Or how quickly we'll whip out our cell phones when waiting for the tea to scroll through our news feeds to preoccupy our minds. I've often thought about, well, what is it about waiting that we are so uncomfortable with? Is it that we crave a sense of control in our lives? We don't like the feeling of being on someone else's timeline. There's a certain sense of vulnerability or helplessness in that. Is the train late? Well, there's nothing you can do about it. You just have to sit and wait. Or maybe we perceive waiting as a docile act. It's counterintuitive to how we've been programmed to operate. We are taught that time is money, so we must always be productive, always accomplishing something, always checking something off of the list. Or maybe it's because we have a deep desire for resolution. We desperately want to know what the next chapter has in store for us. We don't do well with ambiguity, especially in times of transition, such as when we lose a loved one, we face unemployment, we anticipate graduation, we await the birth of a child, or we expect the return of our Savior. And when we find ourselves in these uncomfortable moments, when we are left with me, myself, and I, it's easy for us to go on living our lives as if the world were a waiting room, flipping through magazines, changing channels on the television. We can fill our time with whatever is closest at hand. And this passive way of being does not require much of us. It does not demand much of our attention or energy. It leaves us completely free to concentrate on the concerns or the distractions of the moment. Yet we know waiting is not something that merely happens to us. We, in fact, do have agency in how we respond to the world around us. And we could wait as the psalmist waits. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs. Indeed, it faints for you. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. It is a waiting that is pregnant with expectation. To illustrate the difference between passive and active waiting, a wise man once told me, a girl stands on a street corner, waiting for her bus to come, and she will experience one kind of waiting. But that same girl, standing on the same corner, hearing the sound of a parade that is just out of sight, will also wait. But this is a different kind of waiting, one full of hope, one where you stand on your tiptoes. My father has also told me, a fisherman finds it burdensome to wait for spring to arrive and for fishing season to begin. Yet once he is fishing, he doesn't find it a burden to wait for the trout to rise to his fly. In many ways, this waiting is delicious. In the dead of winter, the fishermen can do nothing but docilely wait for the time to pass. But at that pool of his favorite stream, his waiting is injected with an active sense of anticipation. And so in today's reading from the book of Acts, this is exactly where Jesus has left the apostles as he ascends into heaven. Waiting. Waiting for the arrival of the Holy Spirit. And they have a decision to make. Will they passively wait for the Holy Spirit to come to them? Or will they go out to seek that Spirit in the world? 40 days following Jesus' resurrection and appearance to the apostles, they all gather in Jerusalem. And the apostles begin to inquire. So Jesus, when will you restore the kingdom of Israel? It's almost as if they are saying, welcome. So we're so glad to have you back, but we're curious, when are we going to get to this show on the road? And in typical Jesus fashion, he doesn't provide a straight answer. Instead, he tells them, it's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. No one likes being told, now just wait. So you can only imagine how the apostles might have felt at that moment. They have come so far, yet the coming of God's kingdom feels so far away. And they have to trust in Jesus, in the news that the Spirit will come, but they're not quite sure how, and they're not quite sure when. And it's at this precise moment that Jesus ascends to heaven, leaving the apostles in media res, in the middle of the story. And it's a moment of fear and trembling, uncertainty and perplexity. For what is going to happen next? And if that's not bewildering enough, two men in white robes appear and stand with them as they watch Jesus ascend. And perhaps these two men have come to comfort them, yet they don't pacify the apostles or provide words of clarity or comfort. Instead, they ask the strange question, why do you stand up looking towards heaven? Well, why not? Wouldn't you? The mysterious men then direct the apostles to look towards the earth. In fact, their calling is to go from this place where they gaze into the clouds to places where they are called to be God's feet, hands, and ears. For it's easy to find God in a sunset or in the clouds or on a mountaintop. But what about seeing the divine in the grime on cement, in the stench of unbathed bodies, in the smog of a city skyline, in the midst of broken relationships? Beloved priest and theologian Henry Nouwen put it this way. How do we wait for God? We wait with patience. But patience does not mean passivity. Waiting patiently is not like waiting for the bus to come, or the rain to stop, or the sun to rise. It's an active waiting in which we live in the present moment to the full, in order to find that there are signs of the one that we have been waiting for. This story marks an important transitional moment in our biblical narrative. Moving from Jesus's resurrection to his ascension to the beginning of the church's mission in the world. Jesus's presence has transferred to the Holy Spirit and empowers the apostles with authority and vision. And these apostles are called to go out beyond their particular culture and circumstance to share the good news. Religion professor Douglas Farrow points out that the ascension is not so much about its physical act, but rather it's concerned with making space so that the mission of the church can begin. The ascension makes space for the apostles to turn their gaze from the personhood of Jesus and move towards going out to find his spirit at work in the world. And what's more, they, and also us, cannot control when or how the Spirit enters. It can come like a dove at Jesus' baptism, or like tongues of fire at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit enters whom and when and how it chooses, Jews and Gentiles, before and after baptism, accompanied by foreign or ecstatic languages. It's not restricted to any one way of speaking or to any particular location or even to a specific political leaning. And it's our duty as Christians to wait. And in that waiting, to pay attention to the world around us, to be of service to others, and to remain open-hearted to discern where God's Spirit is in our midst, even when it surprises us. We live in a time when it so often feels like our lives are out of our control and the world around us is something that is happening to us. And we may fail to grasp the wonder of God by living each day and without recognizing the miracle that it is. And in our passive waiting, we may not see how the smallness of our vision, the narrowness of our outlook, the weakness of our love, the nervousness of our witness is our repeated failure to recognize the fullness of God in the revelation of Christ. Yet, friends, this is one of the greatest challenges that it is to be a follower of Christ. For he is always calling us beyond what we expect of ourselves. He is always calling us to be in relationship with those beyond the familiar, to believe in a greater sense of justice than we have ever seen, and to share a love greater than our own. And we will not discover it by waiting to find it in heaven. It's our calling to find it and to share it right here, right now. Will you pray with me? God, we too watch the skies waiting for a glimpse of your dazzling grace. Yet you don't want us to be left staring at the clouds for too long. It's our turn to turn our attention to those around us. You call us to give witness in the midst of terror, anxiety, illness, death, and apathy. Empower us to be sources of your light and life and hope in this world, wherever courage and grace and love is needed. Amen.